I remember when I was a boy, Steve will remember this too. Our dad's favorite television show was the Perry Mason show on TV. And we sometimes, if we were good, even when we were little, we'd get a treat to get to stay up late and watch Perry Mason if we'd been good all week long. And I can still remember Dad saying, when Perry Mason comes on, he said, listen, he said, if I ever get arrested, if I'm ever on trial, get Perry Mason to be my lawyer. And the reason he said that was because Perry Mason didn't lose any cases. Perry Mason always won. Now, the reason that Perry Mason would always win those cases on that TV show was because he was a true expert at finding and presenting evidence. He even had a private detective that worked with him. You remember his name? A little trivia for you older folks. Paul Drake was Perry Mason's private detective who'd go around and dig up bits of evidence, and Perry Mason would present that evidence at just the crucial point in the trial, and of course, he would always win. For the next few days, what I'd like to suggest to you is that we put ourselves in sort of a Perry Mason sort of a role. We're not going to be studying criminal law. Instead, we're going to be talking about something that's way more important than that. We're going to be talking about spiritual truths. But, just like Perry Mason did, we want to be able to find the evidence and be able to present it in such a way that we can make a compelling case for God, for the Bible, for Jesus Christ as the resurrected Son of God. As we study along this week, we're going to really be asking you to be the judge about these important matters. We want to ask questions like, does God exist? Is Christianity credible? Is it reasonable to believe the Bible? And are the Scriptures reliable in the information that they give to mankind? I wonder if you've ever had questions like that in your mind. If so, I would say good for you, because that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have those kind of questions, and we ought to seek to find the answers to those questions, to be able to find, to dig out the evidence that convinces us one way or the other. For any who are with us this morning, and maybe you don't believe in the Bible, perhaps you have not come to a point of accepting that there is a God in heaven, and that you have not been convinced that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of God, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll study carefully with us, because we think that these things are the most important things in life. For those of us who already believe, I think there's still valuable things to be gained by studying evidences. These things fortify our faith. And in fact, I think they help us to do what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says we're supposed to do. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All of us, as children of God, for those of us who are, now again, if you're not yet a believer, thank you for being here with us this morning. We hope you'll continue to stay with us through this gospel meeting effort. If you are already a believer, then these things are valuable for us in order to fulfill this command to be ready. If someone says, well, why do you believe that? You go to church every Sunday, you read your Bible regularly. Why do you do that? I hope you agree it is not a good enough answer to say, well, it's because my mom and dad told me so. For all of us who had moms and dads who told us so, we can certainly be grateful for that, but that's not a good enough answer. Mom and dad said so. It's not a good enough answer to say, well, it's what all my friends believe. It's what the people I associate with. They all believe these things. That's not a good enough answer. Now, we're grateful for friends of like precious faith, but that's not a good enough answer. Someone said, well, I believe it because the Bible says so. Well, even that's not a proper answer until we can prove that the Bible is true. Once we can prove the Bible is true, then we can say it's so because the Bible says so. We need evidence. The bottom line is we need evidence, and we need to be ready to give an answer. Then we can say, as Psalm 119, verse 46 says, I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. We got nothing to be ashamed about here. We have the truth, we can speak it with conviction, and we can prove that it is so. It's not just that, you know, a lot of people say, you Christians, you've just taken this so-called blind leap of faith. You've just jumped off the cliff. You don't know what's on the other side, but you just closed your eyes and you jumped. You just took the blind leap of faith. No, that's not right. We believe that there's absolutely positive reasons for what we believe, and we do not have to be ashamed of those things. Now, I think we should point out that even entering into such a discussion as this, that there will be some who will not be convinced. But that's not new. That was true even in the days of Jesus. I'm thinking of John chapter 11, beginning verse 43, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth. Now you'd think everybody who saw that would believe, but it wasn't the case. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. That's a pretty amazing reaction, I think, but it is reality. Not everyone will be convinced. And so we're going to study about evidences. I hope that we can all approach it with an open mind, and I'm really fully persuaded that if we do, the conclusion will be it is more reasonable to believe than to not believe. We have strong evidence for our faith. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much. It's always an encouragement to be together with others who have a common interest in spiritual things. We commend you for that. It would have been easier to stay home today and stay in bed and take some extra rest. You made the extra effort to get up, get ready, come, and we're very glad that you did. We're encouraged by that. Our purpose this morning, what we hope to accomplish, is twofold. First of all, we hope that God will be glorified by all that we do. That's our first and primary objective. We hope God will be glorified by our time together. But we also hope that each and every one of us will be strengthened and encouraged in important truths. As we study along together, I hope you'll carefully consider the scriptures that are used. Make sure they're being used accurately. If you have any question, if something's not stated clearly, if you would happen to disagree, please say something afterwards and we'll try to work that out. We believe that it's very possible for us to read the Bible and understand it alike. And if you have any questions, please bring those to my attention. And I'll say that throughout the week. Anything that comes up, please feel free to speak with me about those things. Where are we going to start on this study of evidences? Well, I want to suggest we perhaps should start at the very start, and that is with God. And so I want to suggest that the evidence says, not just our think-sos, our human opinions, our human philosophies, the evidence says that there is a God. This is the most fundamental question. And I really think that we should consider it. You are probably aware of the fact that the Bible makes no formal argument for the existence of God. Instead, the Bible just starts out stating God's existence. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so the Bible doesn't try to go to any extreme to prove the existence of God. But I really think that God can be proved to any fair-minded observer. Let's talk for a minute about the nature of our proof. What kind of proof can we offer for the existence of God? Well, one kind of proof that we like is the kind of proof that you might get if you went into a laboratory somewhere. Let's say, for instance, that I made a statement. You can take water and you can heat it up, and at a certain temperature, that water will begin to vaporize and eventually it'll just disappear into thin air. Boiling water, right? And Josh here says, "Well, I never saw a thing like that before. I don't believe it. I just can't believe that you can make water disappear into thin air. I don't believe it." Well, come on, Josh. And we'll go into the laboratory and we'll take this beaker of water and we'll heat it up. We'll measure the temperature with very accurate measuring devices and we'll find out that at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, that water will just begin to disappear into thin air. And we'll boil that water completely away. Josh stands back and says, I just saw it, but I just can't believe it. I still don't believe it. Well, let's do it again. And we'll do it again. And finally, we'll convince Josh. I don't care how stubborn he is about that. We can finally convince him that you can do that. That kind of evidence is called empirical evidence. Something that you can do repeatedly, observe, measure, and draw conclusions about. Now, what about God? We can't use empirical evidence to prove God. In other words, I cannot bring him here. I cannot say, look at him, touch him, listen with your own ears to him speak. We can't experience God himself with our physical senses. We don't have empirical evidence that we can produce for the existence of God. So somebody says, well, see there, you just admitted you're out of luck. You cannot argue for the existence of God. Well, that's wrong, of course, right? Empirical evidence is one kind of evidence, and we don't have that. But that's not to say that we don't have evidence at all. There's a whole other kind of evidence. It's along the lines of what we were talking about in our Bible class. Let's say, for instance, that there was a murder occurred. We had Tom on trial for murder in Bible class. We'll go back to Tom. This time, though, in the murder case we're bringing against Tom, there are no eyewitnesses. No eyewitnesses. But we have some things. We have a gun. And we've been able to prove that this gun is the gun that fired the bullet that killed the man who was murdered, right? That forensic evidence kind of thing, you know, ballistic test, all that that we hear about in the news. And so we do the ballistic test on the bullet that killed the man. We find out the bullet was fired by this gun. We find out this gun is registered Tom. And in fact, it's just covered with Tom's fingerprints, and it has nobody else's fingerprints on it. So we're going to present that to a jury in a trial. What do you think? Is it powerful evidence? Well, of course it's powerful evidence, right? It'd be very compelling to a jury. And even though we didn't have any eyewitnesses, we could take evidence like that. By the way, that's called prima facie evidence. The definition of that is self-evident conclusions derived from facts. And we could take that kind of evidence. We could convict somebody of murder even if there were no eyewitnesses who saw the murder take place. That's the kind of evidence that we have for the existence of God. Now, let me tell you what that is again. It's self-evident conclusions drawn from facts. That's the kind of proof that we have about God. And so let's talk about some of that. We know that there is a God because, first of all, a very simple rule of logic is every effect demands an adequate cause. You get that? Every effect demands an adequate cause. All right, fellas, so you're sleeping away some night, very soundly asleep, and suddenly your wife jars you awake. She's shaking you. Did you just hear that? Did you hear that noise down in the kitchen? No, I didn't hear it. Oh, something. There's something in the kitchen. There's some noise. There's something crashed. There's a burglar in the house. There's a man in the kitchen. You got to go down there and get him. Oh, no, I'm sure. No, she said, I heard it. And so she's not going to rest until you get up, go investigate it, right? I don't know why she doesn't go investigate it, but she wants you to go investigate it. Why? Well, if she really did hear a large, loud crashing sound in the kitchen, then our human minds are geared to reason. There was this effect. There's something caused, and so something caused that loud noise to happen. And you got to find out what it is. Because we reason all the time. Every effect demands an explanation. There must be a cause for what happened. The loud noise in the kitchen. Either a plate fell out of the cabinet, or there is a burglar in the kitchen. But whatever it is, she's not going to let you rest until you find out what caused the noise. Every effect demands an adequate cause. All right, now, think about this. If that is a true rule of logic, and it is, then let's ask the question about our physical universe. The physical universe is here, obviously, right? We are in it. It is an effect. It's here. Now the question is, what caused it to be? And really, everybody is obligated to give some explanation of that. Whether you believe in God or not, there has to be some explanation for everything we see in the physical world and in the physical universe. What is the cause? What caused everything to be? Well, I want to suggest that there are only three potential answers to that question. What caused our physical universe to be in existence? First of all, one explanation would be it's eternal. A second explanation might be it created itself. A third explanation would be that it was created by something outside of it and superior to it. Now, can you think of any other explanations? In other words, there has to be, the effect is here, all around us, right? This earth, our solar system, the universe we live in, it's an obvious effect. What caused it? I think these three possibilities are the only three on the table. You can't come up with any other. So let's talk about them. Let's consider for a minute what might be the best answer to the existence of our physical universe. What about the idea that it is eternal? Well, The answer to that is no. Even scientists admit that our universe is not eternal. Dr. Robert Jastrow, writing in a book, Until the Sun Dies, said, quote, "As a result of the most recent discoveries, we can say with a fair degree of confidence that our universe has not existed forever, that it began abruptly without any apparent cause in a blinding event that defies scientific explanation." And we're going to talk about that blinding event that defies scientific explanation. But get the point. Here's a scientist who says, we understand clearly that our universe has not always existed. It is not eternal. So we can eliminate that possibility. But what about the possibility that the universe created itself? I don't know about you, but to me it seems very clear that things don't create themselves. What if I were to suggest to you that last evening we were over here at the church building, Josh and I met to make sure this computer was going to accept my slides. And so when we came in here, there was no table sitting right there. There was nothing. There was nothing. I mean, literally nothing there. And all of a sudden, this thing just materialized. It just appeared while we were standing here. We watched it, and it just, and it was there. You believe that? Everybody in this room would dismiss us as crazy men if we tried to tell a story like that. Nothing creates itself. Nothing comes from nothing. You would not believe that, would you? And so I think just common sense tells us, certainly, the scientists tell us the universe is not eternal, and common sense says things can't make themselves or create themselves. And so by process of elimination, that leads us to the only conclusion is that the universe was created by some force outside of itself and superior to it. That has got to be the only and right conclusion. Now, this force obviously existed before it did. This force, whatever it is, superior to it, of a different nature, I want to suggest to you that the uncaused first cause is God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, "Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." You're driving down the road. Maybe it's a road that you haven't been down in some good little while, but you're familiar with the road. You've been down it lots of times, but it's just been a while since you've been down that road. And as you're driving down that road, you come upon a new house that's been built since the last time you went that way. What do you assume? Well, you know it hasn't always been there, right? Because you've traveled that road lots of times, and that house has not always been there. You would not think the house just created itself. It just came up there on its own. It grew up there on its own. Nobody would think that. What you would say without even thinking is, I wonder who built that house. I wonder who built that house. Somebody built a house. Look there. Somebody built a house there. And that would just be normal, logical conclusion. Every house is built by some man. The Hebrew writer says, but he that built all things is God. We understand that he's reasoning cause and effect there. In Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them." Notice this. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." What does Paul say here in Romans chapter 1 about God? Well, he's invisible. But we can understand that there is a God by observing the things that he made. In fact, Paul says that that is such a powerful form of proof that anybody who denies it is without excuse. There's no excuse, he says, for looking around at this physical universe and then denying that there's a God. How could you do that? Doesn't even make sense. There's no excuse for such faulty logic as that, to look at the universe as it is created and say that there is no God. And so I think a powerful first form of argument that we would make for the existence of God is this simple argument from cause and effect. Every effect demands an adequate cause. Secondly, not only is the universe here, but the universe shows incredible signs of design. There's design in the universe. Let me change my story a little bit from the previous one I mentioned. Josh and I were over here last night working on this computer. I want to change my story slightly because you didn't believe my first story. Let me change it this way. There was, when we came in this room, there was a pile of unfinished lumber right there. We assumed maybe David Hatfield had come over and dumped off some of his lumber here. There were just some rough sawn pieces of lumber laying right there. And as we were standing here, then that rough lumber was formed into this fancy finished table. Do you believe that? Well, you wouldn't believe that any more than the first story, right? Look at that table. It's obvious that somebody designed that table, measured it out, cut it, formed it, fashioned it, finished it. It's clear that someone designed and made that table, right? We know that. That's just common sense. And that's the argument we're making here. Not only does our universe exist, point one, but secondly, as you look at our universe, it is filled with amazing design. It's incredible to me that people can deny that, or would try to deny that. The story is told, and you probably have heard the story of Sir Isaac Newton, the one who's credited with formulating the understanding of the law of gravity. Well, he was quite a scientist of his day, but it was hundreds of years ago, of course. And the story is told that Isaac Newton had a craftsman construct a working scale model of our solar system, the sun and the planets as they were known in that time. And he constructed this model in such a way as you could turn a crank over here and the planets would go around the sun in orbit. And a friend of his who was an atheist and an unbeliever, didn't believe in God, came in, saw this thing set on the table, went over there and turned the crank and saw it move. And he said, "Man, this thing's marvelous." He said, "Who made it?" And the story is told, you've probably heard the story, but the story is told that Sir Isaac Newton said, "Nobody made it." He said, "What?" He said, "I want to know who made this thing." He said, "Nobody made it. It just appeared on its own." And the guy said, "What kind of a fool do you think I am? Of course somebody made this, and I want to know who it was." And so Newton let this go on long enough until he finally said, "Wait just a minute." He said, "This is just a puny model of the real thing. You won't believe that this puny model came into existence on its own, but you want to believe that what it's fashioned after, the real solar system, came into existence on its own without a creator and a designer." You see the point? And that's really our point. When you look at all of the design in the universe, you have to be convinced that there is a designer, not just one who caused it to be, but also designed it in the incredible fashion that it is in. Think for a minute about the stars and the planets. Our sun is a million times bigger than planet Earth. Try to grasp that for a minute. The sun, the physical size of the sun, is a million times bigger than the Earth. But the sun is just a star, and they tell us actually in the universe it's a rather average star. It's nothing exceptional about the star, which is our sun. There are estimated to be 100 billion such stars. I lost my microphone. There are estimated to be 100 billion such stars in our galaxy, which is the Milky Way, right? We're in the Milky Way galaxy. And it's estimated that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And then it's estimated that there are at least 1 billion galaxies like the Milky Way in our universe. I mean, the numbers are getting so big there that you can't hardly quite grasp them. But all of this enormous universe operates in clockwork fashion. For instance, just take our sun. Your kids' science class, how far is the Earth from the sun? You should know that number. 93 million miles, right? The Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. It just so happens that that is the perfect distance. If we were 5% closer to the sun, the Earth would be so hot that all the water would just boil away. We would have no liquid water. The Earth would be too hot to inhabit if we were just 5% closer to the sun. If we were 5% farther away, all the liquid water on Earth would freeze. We couldn't live here because all the water would freeze. It would be too cold. Scientists actually call this, we're in a narrow zone. They call it the Goldilocks zone. The Earth is in the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. Right? And how did that happen to be? How did that happen to be? Well, all of that argues to the design that God put into our universe and our earth. The earth rotates on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. That's necessary, of course, to keep us from getting too hot on one side while we get too cold on the other. 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water, serves as a perfect thermal insulator or a thermal reservoir to keep the earth from getting too hot or too cold. We are under 15 pounds per square inch of constant pressure, which is very necessary because if we didn't have that, we'd all explode, right? All of this, you put all together. And I mean, you just keep multiplying the things that describe the perfect design of our earth and universe. And again, we would argue that design demands a designer. That argument is in the Bible, by the way. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Look at what's there and see that there is a God. We could talk about not only the design of the stars and planet, we could talk about the design of our human bodies. Our human bodies are made up of trillions of cells. Each cell contains a genetic code that we have now come to understand. They call it DNA, and you're familiar with that. We are told that if you were to take the genetic information that's encoded in one human cell and try to write it all out, it would fill a book just big as an encyclopedia, as big as a volume of an encyclopedia. It'd fill 1,000 books if you tried to write out the genetic code that's contained in one human cell. Isn't that amazing? Now, how did that happen, by the way? How did that just happen to be? You get the argument? Design demands a designer. The human nervous system, all scientists agree that the human brain and nervous system is the most complex arrangement of matter in the entire universe. How did it come to be? Well, our argument is design demands a designer. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that surely is the truth. So we know there is a God. Cause and effect, we're here. That argues for God. And not only are we here, everything we see suggests that a great intelligence designed all that is here. Quickly, a couple of more arguments that we would make. Someone says, why do you believe in God? You're such a believer in God. Why? Well, we're trying to give you the reasons why. Another of the reasons that we would suggest is because man is a moral creature. All of us possess a sort of sixth sense of right and wrong. And in fact, even if you were to have a criminal in jail who's been a great law violator, isn't it interesting that criminals in jail demand their rights? They believe that there is right and wrong. What if you were in line at an amusement park or at a ball game and somebody cuts in line in front of you? What do you say? Hey, wait a minute. You can't cut in line. That's not right. I was here first. Take your turn. How would you like it if someone did that to you, we say. Or even when we're at home watching TV, give me some of your popcorn. You took some of mine. We all have this idea of what is right and wrong. There's a sense of morality in us that's not evident. For instance, this pulpit doesn't sense right and wrong. The tree out in the yard doesn't sense right and wrong. For that matter, even the wild animal in the field doesn't understand right and wrong. We do. Humans do. How is that? Well, in Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 14, Paul says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which, notice, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. But notice here, Paul refers to a law written in the heart. Matter is not moral. How did men become to be moral creatures? Again, I think the only answer to that is because we serve a spiritual God, because we were created at least by a spiritual God, and He instilled that in us. And so man's basic moral nature argues for a creator. And finally, let me suggest one other thing that may not be compellingly convincing in and of itself, but is still interesting, and that is men have an inclination to worship. Wherever men have been found, whatever time and place, whatever culture or society, men have been found to be worshiping creatures. Where did that come from? Where did the inclination to worship come from. By the way, it's interesting. Oh, there are a lot of worship traditions found, especially as historians and archaeologists go about doing their work. They discover things left over from past civilizations. It's interesting that the oldest tradition is the worship of one God, which, of course, would suggest what we believe coming from the Bible and our study from it. Well, what's our conclusion? Our conclusion is that there is a God. And that being the case, we could ask the question, the conclusion I think is clear, there is a God. And so the question would be asked, well then what should I do about that? There is this God. He created this vast universe. I mean, we can't even get a handle on how big this universe is. He created all. He spoke it all into existence. There is this creator that has such power that he could speak and all of this happened. And all of the intricate and amazing design that exists not only in the vast universe, but right here in our world, right here in our physical presence. If there is a God that powerful, then what should I do? Well, I think logically the only reasonable thing to do would be learn about Him and then do whatever He says to do. And God has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself in nature and in His creation, as we've been talking about this morning. But God has also revealed Himself specifically in the Bible. And we'll be talking more about that as we go along through our studies this week. But in the Bible, He's told us what He wants us to do. He wants us to hear the truth that He's revealed. Believe it. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If there is this God in heaven, and there is, then it only makes sense that I would learn those truths and be obedient. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed that simple gospel plan of salvation? If not, we hope you'll make that decision without delay. If you need more information, if you want to study more so you can make an informed decision, we'd be glad to provide that study too. But think seriously about making your life right with this God that we've discussed in our lesson this morning. If you're not a Christian, let us encourage you to obey, and we'd be glad to help you in your obedience. If you're a Christian already, but you've slipped back and you've not been faithful in serving Him, that's really an illogical thing too. You need to get right with God. If you're a Christian but you've not been faithful, come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.